not even going to reference this until the very, very, very end of the message. So you might think he forgot about his text. No, no, we'll get to it, and you'll know the plane is coming in for a landing when I get to the text. But look at verse 15. It says, all Judah rejoiced about the oath because they had sworn it wholeheartedly. They sought God eagerly, and he was found by them. That's our text. 10 words. They sought God eagerly, and he, God, was found by the people. I'll speak to you today under the title, Seeking God Eagerly. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to stand before this people. And I pray, Lord, as we talk and we think about our church, Holy Spirit, come and speak to our hearts about our church, about our place in our church, where we're at now, and where we're going as a church. And when we get to the end of this message, I ask, oh Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would rivet, that you would weld today's text into the iron of our faith. They sought God eagerly, and he was found by them. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Today I bring to this congregation my 30th annual State of the Church message. Now, for those of you who may be visiting with us today, I want you to understand something. This is not our normal Sunday morning teaching time. Today is a once-a-year Sunday where we come together as a church family to talk about our family. I want to begin by saying the spiritual tone among us has never been better. We find ourselves in a very, very, very good season. You're a great congregation. Both Donna and I love being your pastors. The privilege to lead you is a treasure of a lifetime. In January, we attended a conference on the ministry in Traverse City. The speaker was Rod Loy, who's the pastor of First Assembly of God, North Little Rock, Arkansas. And in one of the sessions, he was talking about the size of his church, and he basically said, I'm not going to tell you how large my church is because it really doesn't make any difference. Now, I happen to know that he took a church that had plateaued at about 1,500, and it's now on Sundays running about 3,800. But he was just not going to talk about that. And in fact, he made this statement, don't make numbers the mark of success in ministry. He said, God never called us to preach to certain numbers. He called us to be faithful in ministry. I got to tell you that I was really touched when he said that for two reasons. Number one, I knew in that setting there were a number of pastors from rural churches. I have a heart for that. Because there's some guys who pastor a church of 100 or 150 in a church in a town of 3,000 or 4,000, and they're really doing a lot. The presence of their church is very important in that town. And maybe their church doesn't grow, but that doesn't say anything about the validity of their ministry. The second reason I was glad that he said that is because I have been somewhat disappointed by CCC's numbers. But they are what they are. Our church attendance declined slightly this past year from 921 to 899 for a 2.4% decrease. However, please keep in mind, Pastor Leon and I got together and we started writing down names, and I would say very close to 40 people from this congregation made a shift to Saginaw First Assembly to help in that revitalization project. My friends, that's not a loss, that's a gain for the kingdom. Yeah. I was really encouraged on a Sunday that I was discouraged which was January 10. January 9, on Saturday night, we had a few snowflakes that came down, an inch or two or three. And I don't know, when that happens, people just kind of shut down. And maybe they turn the TV on Sunday morning, and the TV says, "Don't go out because the road's black ice. You'll be killed if you go out. Stay home." And it doesn't take much for people to stay home from church in this day and age. That's the truth. Our attendance on that Sunday was down 300. 300. I was not the happiest camper in the world. I didn't preach. Keith preached. I thought, good for you, not for me. You prepare a message. You prepare a meal, and 300 aren't there. Be that as it is. At the close of the service, I had one couple up here that met me and said, "Pastor, we're making this our church home." New people. I went back on the way out between services, and there was a couple back there who stopped me and said, "Pastor, we're making CCC our new church home." And I got out in the lobby, and another couple stopped me and said, "We're new to this church 3 weeks or 4 weeks, and we're making this our church home." So my discouragement turned into joy. And I will tell you that every Sunday since then, I've had a family or a couple come up to me and say, "We're making this church our church home." The Pitts, is that right? From Auburn. They came up last Sunday. Said, "We came 2 weeks ago. We came back last Sunday." And they said, "We're making this our church home." Let's welcome these folks right here. Let's welcome them. So, and let me tell you, in the last three Sundays, our average attendance in the last three Sundays has been 1,035 in attendance. So that's good. Can I encourage you in this area in two ways? Number one, how's your faithfulness? And just, how is your faithfulness to Sunday morning church attendance? It seems we live in a day and age when anything can come along and cause us to, "Oh, I got to go do something else." Can I tell you what the Bible says? It says, in the last days, don't forsake coming together. We need each other. We need each other more than we did a year ago, or 2 years ago, or 10 years ago. We need each other. And we need our coming together. So the first challenge is just simply, how's your church attendance? I'm not heaping guilt on anybody. I'm just saying to you, you need to be in church. And secondly, extend invitations. Because here's what you find. People who come to Christian Celebration Center like it. And they'll come back. But unless they know when they're invited, how will that happen? Wednesday night attendance also declined from 478 to 455 for a 4.8% decrease. This decrease is basically due to not having John Muncy in a block. That's just the truth, folks, because you people like John Muncy. Yeah, yeah, okay. Sounds like Donald Trump. Okay. what is he? He goes like this, and then he goes like, "Settle down, lady in the front pew, okay? I know I already have your vote, okay?" Okay, John's going to come back on Wednesday nights for the whole month of April and the whole month of May, teaching us eschatologically on the book of Daniel. I'm telling you, it'll be good, and you won't want to miss it. Let me say something about this number. This number shows that 51% of the people who walk through these doors on Sunday morning come back on Wednesday night. Do you know how rare that is in the church world? That's the truth. Many churches don't have a midweek program. They've just stopped it. Good, strong evangelical churches, but they don't touch midweek because they don't get anybody out. And those that do have a midweek tend to run 25 to 30% of the Sunday morning attendance. Here, over 50% of you come back on Wednesday night. I want to say thank you to Pastor Pat and all our other pastors, lay teachers, facilitators, Sunday school workers, Thrive leaders, all you who work hard to make Wednesday nights worth your time. If you taught a class or you work with Thrive or children, stand to your feet. If you did that this past year on Wednesday nights, quickly, stand to your feet. Look at this. And I just want to say to all of you who are standing, thank you so much. You've invested into this congregation, and your ministry has been really appreciated. Let's show our appreciation of these. Membership continues to slightly increase from 580 to 586 for a 1% increase. This year, we're going to attempt to make the entry point for membership easier. So on March 20th in the spring and October 2nd in the fall, we're going to give membership the opportunity for you who desire membership to do it on Sunday morning in our AM format. And this is how we're going to do it. Encourage you to go to, if you go to first service, well, you don't, you go to second service. So this is the case. You would come to first service and just go to the membership class. And then you'd stay and come to second service worship. Your kids would have ministry during the whole time. You'd have childcare during the whole time. You can leave at the end of second service when you'd normally leave anyway, and you'd have it all done. This should not be interpreted that we are changing requirements for membership. We're just trying to make the entry point easier. Our overall finances continue to be strong. 3.016 to 3.167 for a $151,000 increase or 5%. Let me say something about this number. This is the largest income year in the history of Christian Celebration Center. However, it's great that you applauded, but now let me tell you the truth. I'd like you to take note that of the 3.167, 215,000 of that number was designated for growing the future, the renovation of our chapel, now student center, which simply means our giving would have declined roughly $64,000 without growing the future. And I'll talk a little bit more about growing the future in just a little bit. What's really more important here, Pastor, what's more important than the overall finances of the church, the 3.167 number, is this number. The tithe remains stable. In fact, it went up 1% from 2.044 to 2.061 for a $17,000 increase. Let me talk a little bit about this. All year long, we lagged behind. We dug ourselves a hole in January, and we spent the rest of the year crawling out of the hole. By the end of November, the deficit was 22,000 or 1%, minus 1%. Your December tithe was off the chain. It was like, whoo, through the roof. And it turned things around. The turnaround was close to $40,000 above normal. Now, let me explain to you how the calendar year works at CCC. The second week in December is probably the most crucial week of the year in terms of budgeting. The treasurer and myself work hard with the staff members and everything in October and November. And when we come to our board meeting in December, the second week in December, we make budgets for the next year. We consider salaries for the next year. Everything is done in that December board meeting. And we don't ever take into consideration that, well, December the giving's going to be up. We never give things we don't have. That would be irresponsible in church leadership. So we never say, well, we know it's coming in December, so let's do it. It probably will. It always does. But we just don't plan on that. So we make our decisions the second week in December at the end of November's treasurer's report. There were several tough decisions made by your church board the second week in December. These were tougher than nails. Would you take out your bulletin, please, and just look at the back page for a minute? The first thing the church board decided to do was hold our weekly budget at 35.5. And I note this only because the last time we froze the budget at this church was 14 years ago. 02. That's significant. You see that on the top line there, weekly funds needed, 35.5. It hasn't changed from last year to this year. Now, what this simply means is this. We have gone to all of the ministries in this church, and we have said, it makes no difference whether it costs more to do things, or you want to do different things or what. We are going to run this church on the same dollars we ran it on last year. We must. They've all accepted that challenge, and they will rise to the occasion. I was even more tougher than that. It was painful, but the church board decided that we would not give employees raises this past year, with the exception of three employees that when we hired them, we made a commitment to them that they would get some raises, brought them in low, and are bringing them up. So we fulfill our word. So we decided no raises this year. Oh, man, was that tough. You cannot take more money out of a pocket than you're putting into the pocket. Long term, you cannot do that. When a church does that, they can get by with that for 3, 4, 5, 6 years. And then all of a sudden, guess what? We have problems. I am committed, as long as I pastor this church, that we will be financially responsible with the tithe that comes to us. And we have to live within our means. And those means meant no raises. This was so tough that the church board decided to do something. They transferred $38,000 from the general fund, which doesn't pay salaries, to the salaries fund, which didn't have any money in it to give bonuses. Or very little, I should say. That would be more accurate. Very little. And so the church board said, we can't give raises, but we do have money in the general fund to bless. And they took $38,000 from the general fund, moved it over to the salaries fund, and we were able to give very generous bonuses to every employee employed at Christian Celebration Center. You appreciate that? I want to stand before this congregation and humbly say thank you to the board. They have taken on Donna's and my spirit, and that is we really, really love and care for the people who work here. Whether they're pastors, secretaries, administrative assistants, custodians, or what? Part-time people in different ministries, we care. We are prayerfully believing that the tithe will increase in 2016. And look at your bulletin, you still have it out. It did in January. If you will look there, we have January's giving report. The general fund amount needed at the 35.5 number is 177.5, and we received 206 for a praise the Lord of $29,000 above budget. Isn't that good? In the faith promise area, 28 and 30,000, or a little over $2,000. Let's praise the Lord for that this January. It was really, really good. Now, generally speaking, I say what we do is we have strong December giving, and then we kind of dig a hole in January, and we try to dig ourselves out over the next 11 months. So I went to our bookkeeper middle of this week, and I said, Emily, would you compare for me January's giving of 16 to January's giving of 15? That's not in the bulletin. And here's what she came back and told me. the tithe January this year versus January last year was up 2.3%, and the total giving January this year to January last year was up 4.1%. That's really, really good. Really good. I cannot underscore enough our need for your faithfulness with the tithe to your church's general fund. It is the tithe that is the foundation, the financial foundation of this ministry. I'll stand before you and tell you that I am thrilled that one-third of the revenue in this church goes right out the door. It doesn't sit here very long at all, and it's out the door to missions, Samaritan Fund, guests, on and on and on and on. That is wonderful. But my friends, if the tithe is not given and used for the ministries of this church, long term, this church will suffer big time. So I'm not here today talking to you about your missions, giving, and everything else. You'll see in just a little bit. That's off the charts. I'm pleading with you on behalf of this ministry, be faithful with the tithe. We must maintain the tithe, which according to the scripture is sanctified and set apart for the center of our spiritual activity. Don and I had lunch with a family from Wisconsin just last week. They attend a full gospel church. Well, I'll say it. They attend an Assemblies of God church. And they made a decision in that Assemblies of God church. They attended there for about a year. And they said, never once did we hear the concept or the word tithe mentioned. So we sat down with the pastor and said, you know, do you believe in tithing? Because we never hear it. He said, no, that's a word we no longer use. Say what? They deliberately will not use the word tithe, 10% of your giving, because that could be offensive to some people. And I'm just sitting there scratching my head and saying, you have got to be kidding me. Tithe is a biblical concept. Tithe is the basis for this church having the blessing that it has upon it. The word of the Lord says in Malachi 3, bring the whole tithe. Notice with me, it doesn't say bring 2% of the 10% or 4% of the 10% or 6% of the 10% and then take the other 4% and go. It doesn't say that. It says you are to bring all of the tithe, 100% of the tenth, into the storehouse, into your storehouse, the center of your spiritual activity, so that there will be supply in the house. God wants there to be supply in this house. There has been. There is. There always will be. As long as you and I are faithful with the whole tithe. And then God goes on to say, you can test me in this and see if I won't throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. And then others, they're going to look at you and they're going to say about you, you are blessed. We have four methods of giving here at CCC. There's the envelope method on Sunday morning. And a lot of people use that. You can text to give. There's the kiosks out in both lobbies. And, of course, you can go online. I will say it has been 8 years since I have taught on the subject of tithe. I keep meticulous records as to what I've taught when. And I think it's time for me to come back sometime in this calendar year and take about 4 or 5 Sundays and deal with the subject of the tithe. Not because I want more of your money. I want you to not in any way be robbing God. I care about your financial well-being. And the only way I can do that is to teach you what the word of the Lord says. So I believe we'll probably do that sometime during the year. Missions faith promises declined just slightly, 366 to 363 for a 1% decline. Missions pledges, however, given, went up from 95 to 97% for a 2% increase. And this is huge. Missions giving increased significantly from 726 to 769 for $43,000 increase or 6%. That is, my friends, the strongest increase to missions giving in recent memory. I'm not saying there hasn't been some years where we have increased stronger than that, but in my recent memory, this is the strongest. Again, I rejoice in that. But this church is in trouble if any of that is your tithe. Then we have problems. We have real problems. I would be remiss to not thank Pastor Pat and Christine and all of you who labor in our missions structure. There's the missions council, and then there's the missions, what do you call the next tier? Missions teams. That's an interesting concept, missions teams. Why didn't I know that? All of you who serve in the leadership of this church, missions council, missions teams, Pat and Christine, stand to your feet, please. Look at this. Look at this. Stay standing, please. I want you to understand how the mission structure of this church works. I don't decide who we're going to support and how much we're going to support them. I have no part of that. Pastor Pat oversees it, but he doesn't decide. These people have pieces of the budget for their area of the world connected with their missionaries in that part of the world. It is as if they spend your missions dollars like they were taking it out of their own pocketbook. So as a result, there's deep ownership here. And I just want to say to all of you that are standing, thank you so much. You administrate last year $769,000. And I know you did it well. Would you show your appreciation to these people? Have you been to a GPI, a missions prayer meeting? I'd like to take you there.
Every knee will bow and every tongue will proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord indeed. And worship will rise from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language to the glory of Him who reigns forever and ever. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Having prepared ourselves, let's go to work. Are you ready? Everybody go and grab a flag. Part of our vision is to reach those that haven't been reached. 7,200 unreached people groups. Go to your maps. Those of you, pray for wisdom, pray for strength, pray blessing into their family structure. Pray that God would continue to use them. Give them wisdom. Go ahead, just begin to cry out to the Lord on behalf. Let's just begin to pray over them. Some of you that are close, put your hands on them. Push them. On behalf of this congregation here, I'm presenting you a check tonight for $21,000.
I just want to say thank you so much. What a send-off. What a contribution and what a shot in the arm. Thank you.
love you. And I thank you for your heart for the lost. Keep it up. That happens one Monday night a month for an hour and 15 minutes. You pray around the world. You pray for every country in the world. You pray for all the unreached people groups. And you do it all in an hour and 15 minutes. If you haven't been out, come on out. You'll be blessed. One more financial thing and we'll move on. Growing the future. The renovation of our former chapel, now the student center. We had over $100,000 in our pocket for that project. We came to you in April for 5-month pledges. You pledged $211,000, and you've given towards the $211,000 pledged $215,000. There's something wrong with that. Yeah. You're giving more than you pledged. 2%. And there are still pledges coming on in. Well, the estimated cost of the project was $330,000. The project cost us $374,000 for a $44,000 overrun. Now, before you want to sit there and scratch your beard and say, "What the heaven?" Let me explain. First of all, the project was not contractual. We didn't sign a contract with a local contractor that said, "Turnkey, we're going to do this, and it's going to cost X number of dollars." We did it ourselves. And guess what? Like any renovation, there were surprises along the way. How many of you have ever done a renovation in your home? Let me see your house. Let me see your house. Let me see your hand. Let me see your hand. Okay? You all know what I'm talking about. I've done 3 in our home. Everyone ran over budget because of Donna. No, no, that's not true. I know I'm going to get the Gatorade now. No, you just get into a project like that, and all of a sudden you find out, dude, we didn't expect that we were going to have to do this, and we were going to have to do that, and everything else. Well, what'd you think about that, Pastor? I didn't really care. Once you're in, you got to finish it, and you got to finish it right. And we did. And it cost us $44,000 more, and it's all paid for. All paid for. A lot of laity were involved in that project, and I, from my heart to you, say thank you. So the project is totally paid for. So in your pews today is kind of a different giving envelope than in the past. It doesn't have Growing the Future any longer. Now, if you're still wanting to give to Growing the Future, trust me, we will take your gifts. All you got to do is put especially for Growing the Future and how much, and we will put it towards our facilities fund. Thank you. I was going to say we're going to put it towards my birthday offering, but no, we're not going to do that. No, we're not going to do that. And let me tell you what, has the Student Center been a blessing? Watch.
Hi, I'm here in the Student Center, and I just want to say a huge thank you to everyone who participated in providing for us this incredible facility to use. I have to tell you, it has really made a difference. One of my favorite things about it is when new families come in, their first response is like, "Wow." They just cannot get over that we have invested so much in the lives of our kids and their young families.
The new Student Center to me means so much. It gives us like a new atmosphere and really livens up the auditorium.
I'm really thankful that we were able to get this new Student Center. It's really helped, I think, a lot of us in Thrive's worship team to just really improve the arts that we bring to God.
The new check-in station has really changed things. It has made huge improvements for streamlining our guest check-in process.
Everybody knows this, But the last service we had in this room before the renovation, our soundboard died. It would not send or receive any signal. And the very next week, we are taking out all the equipment, and I have this picture of me standing on that soundboard. And I remember just being so ecstatic that we were going to get a system that worked and that worked properly and that was going to be consistent and reliable.
The new student center is really helpful just for inviting people. It's a good selling point to tell people we have such an awesome new building, and when they show up, they just love it.
Here we are standing in the brand new student center, and I've loved over the last 5 months as we've used this new space to see students walk into the room for the very first time. Their jaw drops. I think one of the biggest things for me as I look around this room and think about this room on a week-to-week basis is that this church, you, have made a statement to students. These students now know that they matter. You've told them that their futures matter, that their relationship with God matters, and they as individuals matter to God, but also to you. And I want to thank you because you have made an investment, not just in today, but you've made an investment into tomorrow.
Awesome, awesome. I felt led of the Lord just to take a few moments in my State of the Church message and talk to you about the ministry of care at CCC. Pastor Lynn leads this effort. She does an outstanding job orchestrating this body to indeed function as a body of believers. You have in your bulletin today a list of our deacon structure. You should all know, by virtue of where you live, who your deacon is. And your deacon would be your first line of ministry to you from this church. Now, that's not saying that you can't have a pastor come and minister to you, because we will do that. What we're telling you is that we have people that have been trained, and they're ready to step into your lives and minister to you in a profound way. And they do it in many different ways. I'd like you to watch this.
So my pregnancy was pretty uneventful, and we didn't have any complications at all. But we went into the C-section, and it ended up being a lot worse than that. Her lungs were completely collapsed. She had a hole in her heart, and they told us she was born septic. She was very, very sick. And the day that she was born, the doctor came into the room and told us that she was very critical. She just kept saying that over and over. Your baby's very, very critical. By the end of the day, the plan is to take her to U of M, but we don't know if she'll make it.
The church reached out to us in many ways. We were given everything from financial support to dinners, which I really appreciate, and I still have dishes from. Sorry. Even someone just reached out and wrote us a nice, long, handwritten prayer. Someone that I had actually never even met before.
I even had people come to the hospital, like people that I didn't even know, come bring me meals and pray with me, and just really like heartfelt things. And it's not like we were local in Midland. You know, they had to drive to come see me and take me.
Right.
My wife and I found ourselves in a situation where my car ceased to function. The transmission went, and I was upside down on the loan on that vehicle, actually. Care Ministry, the SAM Fund, they said, you know what, we're going to come alongside you and we're going to help you with adjusting to this new car that God has blessed you with. I can't be more thankful for the way that Pastor Lynn, you know, accepted. She took the situation and said, just, we're going to bless you. And so it was really awesome.
My wife, Peggy, got the worst type of leukemia. Immediately we went to U of M Hospital, and within 2 or 3 days, Pastor Lynn showed up. I mean, she was there and ready to do whatever we needed to do. Of course, I'm one of those people, I'm the last person to ask for help. But she laid it out there, financial help, whatever we needed, gas cards, some of the things that the church would do. But the number one thing that she did is immediately got us dug deep into the prayer chains, prayed for us in the choir, Leon's intercessors, our small group.
Most recently here in this in December, we found ourselves in a bit of need. I had taken a part-time job to get us through Christmas, and we thought we were going to be fine and everything was going to be okay. And then the church approached us and said that it had been placed upon their heart to help us for Christmas, so that we can provide our kids with a good Christmas and presents and things. 2 weeks later, I got laid off that job. And
before Christmas.
Just 2 weeks before Christmas. And if we hadn't had the help and if we hadn't been supported in that way, my kids wouldn't have had the Christmas.
It was a joy to go to Toys R Us and buy gifts for the kids without worry. Okay, we can't pay rent if I buy this. And it really made a huge difference. This church has been wonderful. And we love the pastors here. And you can be a part of something really huge and really help families more than you'll ever know.
Well, about 2 months ago, I was diagnosed with lymphoma, which was a total surprise because I feel so well and healthy. And one of the first things we did was call the church. And I didn't want to bother the pastor, but I needed to let somebody at church know that I was sinking, I was drowning, I was in trouble. When I called the receptionist, Jan said, "Oh, Beth, I'm going to get you in touch with the pastors right now." At the same time, we called our deacons, and they were at our house within 45 minutes. And so right from the very beginning, even though I felt like I had been dumped into a raging ocean, there were lots of people gathering around us. There are a lot of ways care can occur, and it's been through Facebook messages, it's been through texts of scripture from our deacons, it's been through cards in the mail. It can take a lot of forms, and I think the church needs to understand even a small effort on your part to reach out to somebody who's in a tough place can make all the difference. They need to know, I need to know I'm not forgotten, and I know I'm not, but and I know I can read that in scripture, but when God's people rise to the occasion and say, "I'm going to let her know I'm thinking about her," it makes all the difference.
It's what being a part of a church is all about. We all need care. We all need help in life. You know what Don and I are finding out? The older we get and the longer we serve the Lord, the more we need help and we need Him in our lives. It's not like you get to a point in a place where, I gotta go this on my own from this time forward. It doesn't work that way. And this church is just so good at being a body of believers that care when another person stubs their toe or breaks their arm or has a diagnosis that is really, really serious. And I thank you. I thank you for being that kind of a body of believers. The Lord spoke to me at the conclusion of our spiritual emphasis weekend with Brian Jarrett on Sunday night, when at the close of that service, this altar was filled with people. And as I was observing that as overseer, the Lord said to me, "Joel, look at the hunger and thirst in this people. It's at an all-time high." That altar service, I watched it very carefully. It was not hyped by the speaker. He prayed with a person or two, and he went and he stood over there by the organ speaker. And God just took over, and people were so hungry for God. And God said, "Joel, pay attention to this." We have Wednesday noon fasting and prayer at CCC. It's in the bulletin. We don't talk about it every week. I should probably talk about it more. I just don't want to think like, I don't want you to think I'm hounding you about this. But we have a noon prayer time from noon until about 12:45. This last Wednesday, 41 people were in this auditorium seeking God's face from 12 to 12:45. Pastor Kelly had a fusion meeting yesterday. That's for children's workers. He had 49 people invited out to that session yesterday. And he said, if any of you want to come ahead of time and pray before we do our training for children's workers, you can just come ahead of time and pray. 41 of the 49 came early for prayer. You know what Pastor Kelly told me between services? Don and I were walking down here. We met him in the hall. Pastor Kelly is kind of like off the ground right now. I'm keeping a tether on him lest he just take off into the heavens. He said, guess what happened for service? I said, in my excited self, what? He said, we had a little girl who accepted Jesus as her Lord and Savior. And when her mama came to pick her up, and we told her mama what happened to her little girl, mama accepted Jesus as her Lord and Savior. Are you aware that the word of the Lord has many promises concerning this? Let me give you one from the old and one from the new. The 107th Psalm says, for he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Matthew 5, Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. So I asked the Lord if he would give me a biblical account of this, and he led me to 2 Chronicles chapter 15. Now let me set the stage, and you have your Bible open in front of you to that, or your phone is open or whatever, to that passage. Let me set the stage. Following the reign of Solomon, the kingdom was divided into a south and a north kingdom. The south kingdom had as its capital Jerusalem, and it was called Judah. The north kingdom had as its capital Samaria, and it was called Israel. The third king removed from Solomon was his great-grandson Asa. The order would have been David, Solomon, Rehoboam, Abijah, and then Asa. As our eldership prepare to serve us communion, just pay attention to this. Don't worry about them as they get ready to serve us. I want you to look with me at chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, and I put it up on the screen. And Abijah rested with his fathers. That just means he died. And he was buried in the city of David. That means Jerusalem. Asa, his son, succeeded him as king, and in his days, that's Asa's leadership, the country was at peace for 10 years. Now look at this next line. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. Now look up here, please. There is so much that goes into verse 2. Background. Asa's family was in a three-generation downward spiral away from God. And yet, Asa comes forward as one of Judah's most godliest kings. He reigned for 41 years, and 38 of those 41 years, he was after the things of God, and he did anything and everything God told him to do. For instance, he expelled male prostitution. He got rid of all idols. He cut down ungodly shrines. He brought silver and gold back to the temple. And he kicks his evil mother off the throne from being queen mother. Ooh. How many of you know if mama ain't happy, nobody ain't happy? His mother's name was Maacah. M-A-A-C-A-H. Maacah. Maacah was not a nice lady. She was evil. And Asa said, she might be my mom, but she's evil. I'm not going to let her sit on the throne as queen mother of this country any longer. You're off the throne, mom. I wonder if he spent a few nights sleeping at the office, huh? Woo! It's a big move. Why? 1 Kings 15:14 says, Asa's heart was fully committed to the Lord.